Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So what we're going to do today, inshallah, last time, if you remember, we talked about najasa. And najasa is, if you will, it is the spiritual, or rather, not spiritual, because that's hadath. Najasa is the filth or the impurity that will prevent you from praying. So it is a substance, it is not a state. Hadath is a state. Najasa is a substance that if it is on you or your clothing or the place of prayer, it will prevent you from praying. That is one of the definitions, one of the best definitions of najasa. So again, it is any substance. It has to be a physical substance with a mass or, you know, something physical. And that thing is filthy. But that filth will prevent you from praying. Because there's a certain type of filth that will not prevent you. Like, and that's very subjective. I mean, some people look at dirt and think it's filthy. Or for example, we said mucus or blood, depending which madhab you follow. But in general, they look at these things as filthy, but they're not najasa. So we have to separate the two. Okay, so today inshallah, and we talked about various types and so forth, but today inshallah we're going to continue with that. So today inshallah I want to cover a really important rule that tells us what is really najasa. And that rule says that anything that the stomach changes becomes a najasa. So anything that the stomach processes and the outcome of that becomes najasa. So that includes vomit, because that is processed in the stomach. That also obviously includes everything else like urine and feces and all of that. So that's obviously najasa. And if that happens to be on your body, your clothing, or your place of worship, like where you make sujood, for example, or on the carpet where you're praying, then you cannot pray until you remove such najasa. So this is an important rule. It helps you tell a lot of things. So it has to be transitioned. Why we say that? Because let's assume that you ate something and it had, let's say, something like a stone. If that stone does not change or transition, that stone is not najis, if you wash it, of course, because it'll have najasa on it, but that stone itself is not najis. Why? Because the rule says it has to transfer. It has to change. It has to transition to something else. And that becomes najasa. So that is an important rule. Another rule is that, and we talked about animals and so forth. What are they najas or not? So we said one rule is any animal that is alive is by definition pure. Any animal that is alive. And the only exception is the dog and the pig. But all other animals, as long as they're alive and kicking, as we say, they breathe, then by definition, they are tahir. They are pure. So if they touch you, you touch, their saliva or something like that, that is considered pure. Even when it comes to the dog, if you touch, dry area, and if your hand is dry, then that's fine because najasa cannot transmit through a dry medium. There has to be a moist or a wet medium for the najasa to transfer. And of course, we mentioned that according to the Maliki madhab, the dog is not najis. That's their, school. But all the other schools say that the dog and the pig, they have the same ruling. They say that they are impure. They are najis. Okay.
But for the Maliki, still the saliva is
najis. No, even the saliva.
No.
Yeah. And that's the thing. And when Imam Malik, when he looked at the hadith, it says if the dog, licks or drinks from a vessel, that you wash it 7 times, 1 time with dirt. He said, this is ta'abbudi, this is ritualistic. Like, we do it because it's a ritual. We do not understand why the Prophet told us to do that. We just do it because the Prophet said it. That's what a ritual means. Okay, what about insects? Insects, even when they die, I mean, many scholars consider them to be najis, but they say it is something that we overlook. Meaning, it's okay. They don't make you najis if you touch them or anything like that, because they are small and insignificant. So therefore, even if they're dead, they're not considered to be najis, or their najasa is forgiven. Their najasa is forgiven. And that includes all kinds of insects like flies, ants, cockroaches, worms, fleas, mosquitoes, etc. Alright. Now also remember that when we talk about najasa, it's not just about prayer, but also that connects to what we can consume, what we can touch, what we can use, what we can wear. So that is also important. I don't know how common that is, but let's say, for example, if you're drinking tea, and let's say an insect fell into the tea, and it died. So that tea is still pure, because we said the dead insects, although they are impure, because it is insignificant, we overlook it. So it's okay, you can keep drinking. It does not make the drink impure. But if there's so much of it, let's say like 20 flies fell into your cup. Obviously in that case, I mean, no one is going to drink it anyways, but I'm just saying, because it's too many, then it becomes najis. So we don't overlook it if it's too much. But if it is just one or two, it's okay, we can overlook that. Okay. Another important rule is that anything that comes out of tahir, that forms out of something that is pure, is by definition pure. What does that mean? For example, you have these fruit flies, or something like you have some old flour or sugar, and you get these small little insects. So that came, it actually formed out of a pure substance, because sugar is pure, flour is pure, and therefore anything that comes out of it is pure. Okay, these are just few rules, inshallah, to keep in mind. And I'm not sure how many of that you'll encounter in your life, but if you know them, then it will help a lot in the future, inshallah, to decide what is pure, what is impure. Another important rule is every dead animal is by definition impure. So remember, we said that every living animal is pure except the dog and the pig. And here we're doing the opposite. We're saying that every dead animal is by definition impure, except for seafood, so all kinds of seafood, fish, of course, and all kinds of seafood. And that's why we're allowed to eat non-dhabiha fish, right? Is there any dhabiha fish? Have you heard of that? Really, they do that? This is purely for business, I think. There's no such a thing as a dhabiha fish, because all fish are okay to eat. And all fish are dead meat, really. They just die. Now, if it was an animal, like a land animal, that died of a natural death, a natural cause, that'd be considered dead meat. You cannot eat it. It's haram to eat it. It has to be... Speak closer. That's too close. Let me finish. So, when it comes to the land animals, there has to be a process. We know the process of the biha, the slaughtering of an animal. But when it comes to the seafood, all of it by definition is dead, because it just dies, and all of it is halal and pure. The other exception is, and again, I'm not saying you should eat it, but grasshoppers. It was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ that if it dies, it's automatically pure and edible. Or allowed, it's halal. So yes, you had something.
Well, I think you answered it last time about the whale, but you said they found a dead whale.
Yeah, the whale is considered although it's a mammal, I think, but it's considered to be a sea animal. And we have a narration from the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who found a whale, they were hungry, and they ate from it for days. So that shows it is okay.
Is there a difference between farm fish and sea fish?
The question is there a difference between farm fish and wild fish? No, anything that lives in water. So it doesn't matter if it is fresh water, if you love catfish, have at it, you know, sahtain, as we say in Arabic. And if it is seawater, salty water, any kind of seafood, any kind of fish is halal, is by definition halal. And it doesn't matter if it eats other fish or not, all of that is irrelevant. Okay, so sharks are okay as well. Who said sharks? There you go. Good catch. No?
Crabs?
Crabs as well. So again, there are some people who say that shellfish is not halal or is a problem. But to my knowledge, there is not a clear proof. There are maybe a madhab, I think maybe the Hanafi madhab. But the vast majority of scholars say it is okay because it is considered seafood. And the Prophet said when a man came to him and asked him about the sea, he did not say fish or not fish, he said the sea. And the Prophet said, هُوَ الطَّهُورُ مَاؤُهُ أَلْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ. He said, anything in that sea is halal to eat, even if it is dead. He says, أَلْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ. It's dead is halal, that's what he said. And he said, its water is purifying, it can purify you, you can make wudu with the water, you can make wudu with the sea water. So that is very clear from the Prophet ﷺ. So crab is considered a sea animal, just like lobster or shrimp, crawfish, mussels, whatever. Scallops. Yeah, I'm making you hungry now if you love seafood. But I'm making the point that all types of shellfish are okay because they all live in water.
Crocodile?
Crocodile, I don't think it's considered. It's more like an amphibian, right? It is an amphibian, so it's not exactly. It could live outside and inside. But anyways. What? You guys are hungry. Are we getting the pizza anytime soon?
I'm going right now.
Okay. Thank you. All right. So now, yes, over there.
Is the animal. Feces considered a najasa?
So the question is the animal feces considered najasa? We mentioned that before. So if the animal is an animal we're not supposed to eat, like we know from the land mammals, anything that is a carnivore that hunts and feeds off of other animals is totally haram to eat, like a lion, a dog, a cat, tiger, wolf, all these are haram to eat. So there is a consensus among scholars that the droppings, the feces of those animals is impure. No difference of opinion. Now, as far as the animals were allowed to eat, and by the way, same for birds. So all the birds that are carnivores, that feed off of other animals, like the falcons and the eagles, are haram to eat as well. But what about the birds and the mammals that are okay to eat, that are halal to eat? There's a difference of opinion. Some schools say that the dropping is pure because they're halal to eat, and these are the Malikis and the Hanbalis. And some other schools say it is, impure, such as the Shafi'is and the Hanafis. They say that these, the feces or the droppings of animals were supposed to eat, were allowed to eat, is still is impure, like the sheep, the camel, the cow, the chicken, and so forth. I take the opinion that they are pure for various reasons. We have evidence from the Sunnah, and also it is debated, but it's to me it is stronger, the opinion that says that they are pure, that this that the droppings and the feces of animals we could eat is pure. So for example, if you have to pray in a barn or in a farm, and there are, for example, sheep in that barnyard, You can pray, no problem. If there's camel or cows and there's dropping on the floor, you can pray. I'm not saying you should or I'm recommending it, but I'm saying it's okay. That's the opinion I take. And sometimes people may have to. I mean, you may think, well, this is not really common, but if it is a farmer, what about a farmer who's dealing with these things all the time? They can't go and change every minute, right? And they have to pray. So it's a big problem for people who work with these animals. Or they're farmers, or they're people who are in slaughterhouses and so forth. So it is a real problem for some professions. Okay. So now we mentioned different types of impurities. Now we want to talk about how we get rid of the najasa, how we wash the najasa. We already talked about how to wash the najasa of the dog and the pig. Anybody remember? Yes, over there. Yes, excellent. So we wash it 7 times and 1 time with dirt. And did we say that we're going to have a competition next time?
Yes.
Next time. Because inshallah today we'll finish all the rulings of tahara, purity, purification. So before we go to salat, we need to graduate from this level, right? So we'll have a competition next time, so come ready. Again, like I said, you can come to me after the halaqah. I can give you the link. You can get the podcast and listen to it if you like. Or if you take notes, or if you remember. I mean, you, mashallah, you're paying attention. You can just rely on your memory. However you like. But come ready next time. We're going to have prizes. We're going to have a competition, inshallah, and everything. Okay. So this is the first type, and this is the heavy najasa, we call it. Al-mughallaba. It's a heavy najasa because you need to wash it 7 times, etc. And this type of najasa or any other type of najasa, like I said, it only transmits through a wet medium. So for example, if you touch a dog and it's dry, and you're dry, you're fine. Nothing happened and you don't need to wash anything. Okay. All right. All the other types of najasa, the vast majority, is simple. You just wash it once. And you make sure that the mass of the najasa is clean, is cleared. So if you still see it, it's a substance, it's a mass, you have to get rid of it. And once you do that, of course by pouring water, and it goes away, and you try also to clean the, like if there's any color, stain, any smell, try your best to get rid of that as well. But if you try and doesn't go away, that's fine. Like if the smell, you keep trying and doesn't go, at least you get rid of the substance itself. Okay? Likewise, sometimes either the smell or the color doesn't go. So at least you get rid of the actual, najasa. And also, you get rid of the color and the smell if you can. And like I said, it once is enough, but 3 times, some scholars say, 3 times is better, but once should be good enough. Okay, there's something else also I should mention here, is that some scholars look at najasa as 2 types. One, we call it najasa al-ayniya. So najasa al-ayniya is the visible najasa. And there's something called invisible. We call it a najasa al-hukmiya. So ayniya is something you could see. So that's easy, you just get rid of it, right? What if it is a najasa that you cannot see? How can that happen? Well, either, some najasa fell on the floor, like urine, and then it dried off. If you know that that place was infected by najasa, you still have to clean it before you pray. That's called najasa hukmiya, because it has the same ruling as najasa, although you can't see it. It's invisible, but you still have to clean it. In that case, obviously, there's no mass, there's nothing to get rid of, so you just pour water and that's it. You don't have to, because sometimes it doesn't have any smell or any color. All you have is the knowledge that one time this had najasa on it. So all you have to do is just pour water once and you're done. Same for your clothing. Sometimes something falls on it like urine, but it doesn't have any color or any smell. And you there was maybe a period of time, it dried off, you still have to clean it. And that is the invisible najasa. So just be mindful of that. And like I said, all you have to do is just pour water on it once. There's something else that the scholars, they call it a concession. Like, they allow it because of necessity. If somebody has a particular kind of job that requires interaction with some kind of najasa, then they say that najasa is allowed. Maybe an example, if you are a nurse or a doctor, and you deal with maybe sometimes like you are, let's say, a urologist or someone who deals with, you know, some form of najasa like urine or feces or something like that, and that happens throughout the day, and you're going to get some stuff on your clothing, on your, you know, uniform, whatever. So in that case, you can pray with that on you only in that place. But once you leave, you go home, you should change. Or you go to the masjid, you should change. But in that place, because like you're busy and you're in the middle of your work and you have to take out 5 minutes to pray, in that case, it's okay to have that thing on you, because this is called najasat al-mihna. That's a special exception. Okay. So these are the different ways of getting rid of najasa. There's one more way, and that is by way of istihala. Istihala means transition. Like if the najasa itself transitions to something else that is not najasa, that's one way to clean it. Now the common example is, and this may not be a consensus, some scholars consider wine or alcohol to be impure. As a substance, they say it is impure. It is najasa. And that's not all the scholars. It's mostly the Shafi'i scholars who say that wine or alcohol is an impure substance. So if it gets on you, you have to wash it. Of course, not for treatment. If it's a treatment, that's different. But any kind, like wine or alcohol that people drink, if that gets on you, they consider that to be najasa. So in that case, they say that if that wine turns into vinegar, that vinegar is pure, right? So this is another way for impurity to be cleaned, is to transform it to something else. However, they say we should not intervene in the process. Like you should not add substances to make it vinegar. You should let it transform by itself. This is just a condition they put. Okay. Yes.
The red wine vinegar,
The question is, what about red wine vinegar? Is that okay to use in food? Yani, like we said, the rule is, if wine transfers by itself and turns into vinegar, there's an agreement among the scholars that this is halal and that it is pure, both. The question is, what if someone intervenes and turns that wine into vinegar? There you have a difference of opinion. Some say, like we said, the Shafi'is, they say that if you intervene, like you add a substance or you did something, then that makes it impure or keeps it impure. But if you took it from, let's say you took it from a shade to the sun or vice versa, that's not human intervention, they say. And one time I asked my Sheikh Waleed about that. He said it's halal. So no doubt some scholars say it is halal, the red wine vinegar or any other wine vinegar, because it's no longer wine, it's purely vinegar. And some other scholars, they make it a little bit stricter, and they say you have to look at how it was transferred. But no doubt, I mean, my Sheikh said, you know, you could use it, and it's up to you which opinion you want to use. This is really up to you guys. But I'm here to tell you what scholars have said. Yes.
Using the perfumes, they have content of alcohol.
Nah. So the question is, using perfume, again, like I said, this is also a difference of opinion. Some scholars say that the impurity of the wine is a spiritual impurity. Like it makes you impure. But the substance itself is not impure. And this is really the opinion I take. But some scholars, like especially the Shafi'i scholars, they say that the substance itself is impure. So if you take the opinion that the substance is pure, but it has a spiritual impurity, because it makes you impure if you drink it, it's totally haram. It's one of the major sins if you drink it. That's why we say it is impure. Not that the substance itself is impure. And that's the opinion I take. Because there's no clear proof that the wine itself is impure as a substance. You know, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسُ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. He said that khamr is rijis, and rijis is impurity. Here, wallahu a'lam, he was talking about the spiritual impurity. Because he said, this is the reason why you should forsake it. You should stay away from it. You should not consume it. You should not drink it. Because it makes you impure. Yes?
He said perfume.
So I'm getting to it. Perfume has alcohol. I'm getting to that. Because if you say that alcohol or wine is impure, then you deduce that perfume is impure as well. That's what I'm getting to. That's why I mentioned that. But if you take the opinion, and this is again the one I take, that as a substance, alcohol or wine is pure, like if it touches you, it's pure, you don't have to wash it, then therefore perfume obviously is okay as well, because perfume has some amount of alcohol. Okay?
Some medications also have some alcohol.
Yeah. Yes. So the question is, some medication has some alcohol. And I hate to keep talking about differences of opinion, but there's also a difference of opinion here. One time I also asked my sheikh about this, and he said it has to be such a low quality, a quantity or percentage of alcohol. Like, if I remember correctly, lower than 0.01%. Now, we're talking about some cough medicine. It could have up to, what, 5% or 6% maybe? So that's a huge, comparatively speaking, that's a huge quantity. So I would stay away from those. However, there are some madhahib, some schools, like we mentioned last time, the Shafi'i school, they say the haram or the impure becomes okay in cases of treatment or necessity. Like if there's no other, let's assume, there's no other medicine to treat your ailment, your illness, and that's the only one available. Yes, you're not going to die if you don't take it. So it's not a necessity, like an extreme darura, extreme necessity. It's a haja, it's a need you have. You say it's okay, you can take it because of that need. And, you know, other scholars say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, you know, bring a cure in something that is haram. That's the argument they bring. Yani, wallahu alam, I think the best way to do is you look for alternatives. If there are alternatives that do not use alcohol, go ahead and do it. Don't use alcohol or anything haram. If there come a case where you look for alternatives, there's absolutely no other alternative, and that's the only option to use in order to get better and to, you know, to heal you, then go ahead, you could use it. And I gave you an example, if you remember. There are some people in tremendous pain. They're in the hospital or home, and they suffer on a continuous basis. And the only way to reduce that pain is taking morphine or some type of drug. And drugs are haram. But in that case, there's no alternative. They take other medication, it's not enough. It doesn't help. So now they have to take this narcotic, if you will. In that case, it is okay, because that is the only option, the only choice they have. Okay. The last method, so we mentioned the water, we mentioned istihala, which is transition, and the last method is, we call it tatrib, using dirt. Now, we mentioned the dog as one example, but there are other examples. What if the najasa is on your shoes? In that case, you don't have to wash it. You don't have to use water. You use dirt, meaning you just wipe it off. And wiping off the shoes, if the dirt is on the bottom of the shoes, is totally fine. That's all you have to do. Just wipe it off and continue. And your shoes is considered clean in that case. A similar case that the Prophet mentioned, if women were wearing a long dress and it got najasa on it, they can just keep walking, and the fact that it's rubbing against the floor, against the earth, will clean it up. So this is also considered a method where the dirt is cleaning a najasa, because it's touching the robe or the dress, and it's rubbing against it, and it will clean itself. So dirt is considered a cleanser or cleaner or purifier in those cases. The case of the dog, the case of the shoes, and the long dress. So inshallah, this is all I have for najasa. I hope I made it a bit clearer. I hope you understand those principles. You remember them, try and memorize them. If it's relevant to you especially, then make sure you understand it. If you have any questions, please let me know. Yes. That's for men. For women, it's not haram. Okay, the question is, he thought that it was haram to drag your dress, your robe, whatever you're wearing on the floor. The hadith that mentions that talks about men. For women, actually, I know it's not common these days, but for women it is recommended actually that they make it as long as possible. And if they do that, obviously it's going to touch the floor. So then what if it touches najasa? The Prophet said, all you have to do is keep walking, and that will take care of it. Yes, Hamza. Okay, so like we said, so the question is, what about rubbing alcohol? Is it najasa? As I said, the opinion I follow is that all alcohol is pure. Meaning, if it touches you, you don't have to wash it. But again, reminder, it's all haram to consume. But we're talking here about just if it touches your body, your clothing, the place you pray. The opinion I follow is that it is pure. But like I said, some schools, like the Shafi'i school, they say it is impure. So for me, it's okay. If it gets on you, it's fine. You don't have to do anything. Yes.
Why exactly are dogs, like when they like lick you, like why is it specific to dogs that make it najasa?
That's a good question. So the question is, why is it just dogs? What do we have against dogs? You didn't say that, I said that. But why is it only dogs? We don't really know for sure. The Prophet ﷺ, when he told us to do that, like all he said, if there is a vessel, any pot or container that has water, and if a dog came and licked from it or drank from it, then you pour it, and then you cleanse it 7 times, 1 time with dirt. Now the scholars were a little puzzled about that. Like, why did he say that? And this is exactly why in the Maliki Madhab, they said that since we cannot understand the wisdom behind that, we're going to consider it just like a ritual. The Prophet said it, we just follow it, but we don't consider the dog to be impure. Because it's not clear. It's not clear why. It's exactly how they thought. The other school said, no. Because we have to wash it, then obviously it is impure. And that's their school. But nowadays we learn also that certain types of dogs, now also I know there's a lot of grooming that goes on. It's a big industry, taking care of dogs and cleaning dogs and all of that. But to many dogs, they develop all kinds of worms. And it is so unhealthy. Especially when you interact with dogs. I mean, some people, they have their dogs kiss them and lick them and all of that. And I'm not saying that all dogs are like that, because like I said, nowadays we have a lot of cleaning and so forth. But for a long period of time, dogs conducted these worms that are really, dangerous for people to touch and come in touch with. So that could have been one of the wisdoms. The Prophet didn't tell us, but that could have been one of the wisdoms why you have to get rid of the water and wash it 7 times. Also, when you do the rubbing, obviously, that will get rid of anything you can't see, like a small worm, that back then they were not able to see. So there could be a huge, wisdom from that. But we don't know, because the Prophet did not say that.
So like in the Quran and the Hadith, it never says that dogs are impure?
But not clearly, no. The only thing we have, so like in the Quran, it doesn't say that at all. Nothing. In the Hadith, that's the only narration we have. And in fact, one time, the Prophet ﷺ said, like, I would not kill dogs because they are a nation, just like every other nation. They're like a world, if you will. We talk about the world of ants, the world of animals, the world of dogs. So this is like any other world. He said, I'm not given the authority to kill these animals because they're one of these worlds we have. And this is actually part of the Prophet's mercy with animals. Yes.
Yeah, just another thing about the reason that Malikiya too, they consider the dog not najis, is the fact that of the things that happened at the time of the Prophet. Looking at the dog, al mu'allim, dog that is for hunting,
mm-hmm.
we still eat.
Yes,
things right. that the dog catch. Although mm-hmm. if the dog catch anything, the saliva is already in any bird or animal. So if he was, we didn't hear anything from the Prophet saying that we should wash the bird 7 times or anything.
Okay, so that's a very good point.
The thing is,
yes.
it happens that those group of who came to the Prophet in the masjid, while they were sitting there, the dog came inside the masjid. If the dog was najis by itself, then the place where the dog walked and there should be washed, because
if it's not wet, that's not a strong proof.
You're right. But the qiyas is if because the guy who urinated in the masjid, we washed it.
Yes,
and
a good point.
The saliva is not mughallada.
Granted.
Okay.
So to summarize what the brother said, and he's our Maliki expert here. Our special. He basically gave some evidence for the Maliki school. And he said that the reason they consider the dog not to be najis, not to be impure, is because of the example, and you probably know this, in the Quran that is mentioned, that you can teach the dog to be a hunting dog. And that's totally allowed in Islam. In fact, it is mentioned in the Quran that you could eat the prey or the thing that the dog catches. But you have to teach it so it doesn't chew on it, it doesn't eat it. So that's the meaning of a hunting dog. It has to be trained. It cannot just be any dog. But he said the fact that he didn't tell us to wash the bird or anything that it catches, that shows, which is a good evidence. He also mentioned something about the fact that some dogs, one dog came to the masjid of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. But I'm going to give you now a proof, inshallah, which is actually very strong. There's actually a narration that says, and a lot of people don't know this, and they're going to be shocked when they hear it, that at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, كانت الكلاب تقبل وتدبر في مسجد الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. The dogs used to come and go in the masjid of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now remember, back then there were not fancy masjids. It was just some form of a build, not even a building. It could have been just maybe some stems of trees and some leaves for the roof, but no doors. So anything could have come and go inside the masjid. There were not all walls around it and not all doors. So there is a narration that says that dogs used to come and go inside the masjid. So if the dog was, najis, like the brother said, I think the companions would have been more cautious. Yeah, it's a good proof. But obviously, if you see it, like again, if you see it do najasa in a particular place, I think in that case, you have to wash it.
No, Sheikh Anas, it's about the saliva.
Oh, the saliva. Yeah, no, you're right. I agree with that. So are we all going to convert to the Maliki Madhab?
No.
Yes.
You ready?
Get it done.
Let's do it. Okay. Yes.
Maybe one comment, interesting thing about the ants. Actually, the ants, as you said, Sheikh Anas said that everything mentioned in the Quran for a value, for a reason. So the ants actually, we found that they can count.
MashaAllah, subhanAllah.
So one interesting that one of the French scientists, he did an experiment. He took basically three groups of ants, and one he didn't do anything with them, like as is. The other two, what he did actually, he shortened or trimmed the legs of the ant, and he glued it on the other one. And then he let them go back to their hole, if you will. So the ones that he elongated their legs, actually, they went beyond the hole that they have to sink in. And the ones shorter, actually, they came short and they were confused where to go. And the one he didn't do anything, of course, they went immediately to the hole. So they can actually, the way, and it's interesting actually, if you've ever seen them, they go actually between rocks and many kind of, you know, really hard terrains for them as small animals. But we see it, maybe it's nothing, but for them, as very tiny animal or very tiny like things, you know. So you would wonder how they would go back actually after maybe going, sometimes they go like maybe 10 meters, maybe 20 meters away. And he found that they actually have counters. They count their steps, and they count once they reach to a certain point and want to go back, they count exact same steps.
Oh, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
So the brother, I don't know if I can repeat all that he said, but he's talking about the ants and some of the wonders of the ants, and we talked about that in tafsir, especially last time, but also their ability to count even their steps. That if they went to some place, even if it was far away meters of walking, that they know how many steps they took and they can take the same steps back to their houses. And I think I mentioned last time also they have another ability, which is to leave a chemical track behind them. So that way other ants can find the same food they found. So subhanAllah, I mean, so many things. Yeah, I encouraged all of you, just go back and watch some video about ants, you'll understand much more about them, and that will also help you appreciate the Quran more, understand what is mentioned in the Quran. Okay, I think we exceeded our time again. We were supposed to stop by 9, now it's 9:27, almost 9:30, so I apologize, but again with the questions, I can't stop it, I can't help it. All good questions, by the way, so inshallah I hope to see you next time. And maybe next time we'll do it a little different. We'll have, I think, maybe like a community potluck dinner. And instead of doing the regular lecture, we will do the competition. We'll see how it goes, inshallah. Hopefully it'll be fun. So make sure you show up ready. Okay?
Okay. One more. Tomorrow will be Saturday night. Facebook.
Tomorrow. So he's saying the announcement is, inshallah, tomorrow we will have the Saturday night halaqah
group
on Facebook. So could we just we look for it? Or?
Yeah, please.
Okay, so just search up for Saturday night halaqah on Facebook and add yourself, or you could invite yourself, and we'll accept you or something like that. Yeah. Okay. So that way we could share with you some messages. Jazakumullah khair. Okay. Subhanakallahumma hamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.